So let's read the scriptures. We go to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. We're reading verses 20 to 24 of the chapter. I'm grateful to those in the congregation who were able just to change some of our slides and media pretty quickly this afternoon with the change. Maybe if you're just tuning in, we're not able to run our How Do You Cope with Depression meeting this evening. And I'm continuing on with our series in the Gospel according to Matthew. This, if you're counting, this is number 47 in our series. And we're not yet halfway through the book. So Matthew 11, we need to go much quicker, but we're only looking at a few verses this evening. Matthew 11, verses 20 to 24. So let's hear the word of God read. Then Jesus began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades, for if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. So reads the word of God. With great privilege comes great responsibility. That's true in all of life, isn't it? You get your driving license, and suddenly, alongside that privilege of being able to drive, there comes a lot of responsibility. You're responsible now for driving safely, for looking after, maintaining a car. Or the time comes when you move out from living with your parents, you move into your own home, and whether owning or renting, with that privilege comes responsibility. You have monthly payments now of rent or mortgage. You have rates, you have insurance, you have upkeep, and on and on and on. With privilege comes responsibility. Those of us who are parents, we've been blessed with an enormous privilege, but of course alongside that privilege, there comes a heavy weight of responsibility. Privilege always brings with it responsibility. And that's essentially the thrust of our message this evening. There's a lot of talk these days about privilege. You might have picked up on some of that chat. We hear about white privilege, gender privilege, economic privilege. But here in Matthew 11, verses 20 to 24, we come across a totally different kind of privilege. It's one we don't hear about very much at all, but it is one that is extremely prevalent. Gospel privilege. Gospel privilege. Among all the people who have ever lived on the face of this earth, there are some who have been given extraordinary gospel privileges. However, with privilege, there comes responsibility. And that's the point Jesus is making here. With great privilege comes great responsibility. And let me warn you, these are solemn words from Jesus this evening. Heavy words. These are serious words, words that have caused me a great deal of concern, not only on a personal level, but also on a pastoral level. These are words that leave all of us without excuse. So let's come to them humbly. Let's come submissively. We have three headings to help work our way through these verses. Firstly, an abundance of opportunity. That's the first thing we want to consider. An abundance of opportunity. And if you've been following with us through this series in Matthew, the tone completely changes here in Matthew 11, verse 20. We're told Jesus begins to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done. In other words, he rebuked them, he condemned them, he reproached them. Three places are named specifically: Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. These three places were all in and around Galilee. Most of Christ's ministry was focused in this part of the world. These villages, these cities, most of Christ's mighty works were done in these three places, we're told. That phrase, mighty works, just refers really to his powerful miracles. In other words, the things we have seen over the last few chapters, miracle after miracle after miracle, the casting out of demons, the raising up of the dead, the healing of lepers, all of those things, you name it, those three towns, they witnessed it. They witnessed it. Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. Now, Capernaum, we know, was essentially the base of Christ's ministry here on earth. If he was to have a street address, Capernaum would have been the place where he lived. And it's surely natural that Capernaum witnessed so many of his miracles. Bethsaida, however, is hardly ever mentioned in the New Testament. We only know of a few miracles in Bethsaida. Chorazin is almost never mentioned in the New Testament. We know of no miracle that took place in Chorazin. In other words, what we've been reading about in Matthew's Gospel, the miracles in Capernaum, they are just a tiny, tiny fraction, a selection of his mighty works. That is to say, the record of what we have in the Gospels, of Christ's miracles and his wonders, friends, it's just the tip of the iceberg. It's the tip of the iceberg. He obviously did all kinds of miracles, all kinds of wonders, specifically in Chorazin and Bethsaida, that we hardly know anything about. We're reminded of a verse near the end of John 21. John 21, verse 25. There are many other things Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, the world itself could not contain the books that could be written. Just let that sink in, friends, and just let your heart grow in wonder and admiration of the Lord Jesus. We don't know the half. We don't know the half. These places, they were enormously privileged. Bethsaida, Chorazin, Capernaum, they had the Son of God walking in their midst, living among them, carrying out many, many mighty works. They were so privileged. They had so many opportunities. Jesus compares their privilege to that of three other places: Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom. Now, Tyre and Sidon, they were heathen cities on the Mediterranean coast. They represented evil arrogance, a contempt for the gospel. They were both strongly condemned in the Old Testament, Tyre and Sidon. Sodom, of course, you know Sodom. It stands in the Bible as the very epitome of evil. It was a city that perished because God couldn't even find 10 righteous people in it. Sodom becomes a symbol then in the Bible for sexual perversion, widespread corruption, complete rejection of God. So Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom, they had no remarkable advantages, these three places. They didn't have the Son of God dwelling in their midst. They didn't have the same opportunities. Nonetheless, they're still held without excuse. But Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, they were greatly privileged. They were gospel privileged. You could say they had an abundance of opportunity. They had Jesus. They had Jesus. And friends, when it comes to privilege and opportunity, gospel privilege, gospel opportunity, we have to say, don't we? We are far more privileged. We are far more privileged than Chorazin, Bethsaida, even Capernaum. Compared to those three places, we have even greater privileges. In the scriptures, we have the record of Christ's birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. We have it all before us. In this book, we have the full and final revelation of God. We have the complete scriptures and so many resources, so readily available and accessible. We have unprecedented access today to biblically sound sermons, conferences, seminars. We have so much. Friends, you have the gospel preached in your hearing week after week after week. You have a minister of your own, a pastor, who spends hours shaping, crafting a sermon specifically, intentionally, primarily for you. A gospel privilege. You have elders. You have deacons. A gospel privilege. You have a church family who prayerfully support you in all sorts of ways, and you don't know the half. A gospel privilege. Young people here this evening, you've been enormously blessed with the privilege of growing up in a Christian home. That's one of the greatest covenant privileges in the world today. Friends, when it comes to opportunities and privileges, our position isn't lack of privilege. Our position isn't absence of opportunity. We're swimming in privilege. We're basking in an abundance of opportunity. Everything you need to know about salvation is before you this evening. You have an abundance of opportunity, an abundance of opportunity. That's the first thing. Then secondly, an unwillingness to repent. An unwillingness to repent. And this is the heart of the issue for Jesus. He's given all of these miracles in these three places. The people there, yes, they've been excited, they've been impressed, they've been entertained by his power and his might. But Jesus wasn't looking for that. He wasn't looking for amazement, admiration. He was looking for, in a word, repentance. Repentance. That's the problem here. These cities, these villages, they've witnessed so much. Christ's credentials have been laid bare in front of them. He's unrolled his CV and showed them his messianic credentials. And they still did not repent. And that's the problem here. Jesus speaks these words of doom and judgment. Verse 21, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. Verse 23, you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? No, you will be brought down to Hades. And Jesus is pronouncing the judgment of God here upon these cities. Why? Because in their indifference, they had not repented. And there should be something deeply instructive to us here. What was it that brought this stinging rebuke from Jesus? What was the problem with these three places? Well, it wasn't that they were hostile to Jesus. It wasn't that they were angry and antagonistic towards him. They weren't places of violent opposition. We never read about that. We never read that they hated Jesus. We never read that they persecuted Jesus. We never read any of that. Their crime, friends, was they saw so much, they heard so much, but they did nothing. They did nothing. As one great preacher, Alexander McLaren, puts it, they simply stood like some black rock in the sunshine. They let the sunshine pour down upon them, and they remained as grim and as black as ever. They did nothing. You see, you don't need to be one of the world's worst sinners to go to hell. You don't have to have a list of crimes as long as your arm. You just have to do nothing. You just have to do nothing to go to hell. That's the problem with these cities. And that's the problem, surely, with so many in Northern Ireland today. So many of our neighbours and our friends and our colleagues. They perhaps aren't outwardly hostile to the gospel. They're not antagonistic to it whatsoever. They might nod their head politely towards it even. But they do nothing. They don't repent. There might be some like that here this evening. You might be listening in from home. And you would say the truth of the matter is the message of Jesus, it's never really affected you. It's never changed you. I've been told that some people who move house, and when they move to a house that is near the train tracks, the sound of trains is all they hear at the beginning. That's all they hear. It wakes them up during the night, train after train after train. But after a while, it gets to the stage, doesn't it, where they don't notice the trains anymore. And it's just background noise. They don't even blink an eye at the train. What an awful thing it would be for men and women, young people, to sit under the sound of the gospel and for it just to pass them by like a great train, and it doesn't cause them the blink of an eye. It just gets no attention. Doing nothing is all that's needed to condemn you to hell. That's all. Repentance is what our Lord looks for here. Repentance, a change, a turning of the mind and will, a change of direction, 180 degrees, a change of attitude. It means ceasing to live for yourself and surrendering yourself to Him entirely, completely. I ask you this evening, what do you know about repentance? What do you know about it in your heart and life? I'm not just asking about something that maybe just begins the Christian life, but something that day by day sustains your Christian life. Just as breathing is vital to your physical life, repentance is vital to your spiritual life. And Jesus condemns this persistent, passive unwillingness to repent. He says, woe unto you, woe unto you. This past week, we have seen lots of footage from the United States of America and lots of anger. Oh, the anger, the bitterness. I don't think there's anger here in Jesus. I don't think we should imagine him angrily, bitterly shouting these words like a failed presidential candidate. No. I think his lips would have quivered here. I think his eyes would have welled up. I think his heart would have felt these words as he warned and pleaded with these cities. He compares them with Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom. Places that were well known for sin and crime and corruption. And Jesus says, look, if those places, if they had the opportunities you had, they would have repented. They would have repented long ago. They would have changed. Maybe that's a question you've asked yourself, or maybe you've been asked this question. What about people in other lands, faraway lands, who don't get to hear the gospel? What about those who never get a chance to hear about Jesus and believe in him? What is God's plan for them? And it's a good question. We can't just throw that away lightly. It's by no means an academic question. It's a question that should move us to tears, and it should stir us to take the gospel to the uttermost ends of the earth. What about those people in those places that don't have the same privileges as us? But this passage seems to me, it raises another question. One that people aren't so eager to ask. What about those people who have had lots of opportunities? Lots of opportunities to hear the gospel. What about the people who know all about Jesus, and yet they are stubborn and unwilling to respond in repentance? I don't very often hear people asking that question. It's a question Jesus answers when we consider, thirdly, an awful day of judgment, an abundance of opportunity, an unwillingness to repent, an awful day of judgment. In verse 22, verse 24, Jesus speaks twice about this coming day of judgment. It's something that's spoken of lots of times in the scriptures. One very helpful verse, Hebrews 9, verse 27. It is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. And again, friends, just take that in for a second. Don't ignore it. Don't dismiss it. A coming day of judgment. There's coming a day when God will judge the world. There's coming a day when he will judge you. And friend, when you draw your last breath here on earth, when you close your eyes for the last time, the first thing you will see is Christ seated on the throne of judgment. Either he will come here or you will go there. It really makes no difference. Inside 25 years, 50 years, inside 75 years, maybe inside 90 years, every last one of us, every last one of us will see Jesus, and we will all stand before him a day of judgment, a day when every last person will be judged fairly and righteously. And as this passage makes very clear, that it will be judgment according to the light that has been given. Judgment according to the privileges that have been given. Judgment according to the opportunities that have been given. To those privileged cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida, Jesus says, verse 22, I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And to Capernaum, blessed Capernaum, the city that knew so much blessing, he says, verse 24, I tell you, it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. Now, do you see what he's saying here? It's going to be better for wicked Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for Chorazin and Bethsaida that got all the miracles. Sodom, wicked, wicked Sodom, will be better off in the judgment than Capernaum. Jesus is warning of different levels, different degrees of punishment, and those with greater gospel opportunities will be judged more severely than those with lesser opportunities. In essence, with great privilege comes great responsibility. Elsewhere, Luke chapter 12, verse 48, "Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required." Do you understand this, friends? Do you appreciate that every time you hear the word of God, and if you still continue to resist it, do you understand your judgment will be greater? Do you see that? Do you see that? Can you imagine standing before the judgment seat of Christ and Christ saying to you, "Oh yes, I know all about your life. You had so much light. You had so many opportunities. You had privilege upon privilege. You had the Bible preached to you week in, week out. I placed you in a Christian family. But you never repented. You never repented. And can you see how I've dealt with Sodom? I'm going to deal with you in a far more terrible way." Can you imagine that? To think that God's judgment on you would be worse than Sodom's. Can you imagine that? The sins of Sodom were truly great and wicked sins, but to willfully reject Jesus is worse. To willfully reject Jesus is worse. So let me say, if you've never gone to the cross, if you've never gone to Jesus with nothing in your hands, no excuses, if just pleading for forgiveness, don't let this day pass from the calendar without doing so. Don't spend another day refusing to repent. Get settled with God today. Go to Jesus. We had another meeting scheduled for tonight. But in the purpose and will of God, that wasn't to be the case. He has brought this message before our minds. And maybe he's done that with you in mind this evening. With you in mind this evening. This is a hard word from Christ. But it's not harsh. It's not harsh. Just remember where we find these words. Either side of this little paragraph, we find two of the most precious comfort blankets in the Bible. Just a verse or two before our passage, we find Christ's opponents calling him the friend of sinners. He's the friend of sinners. And then just a verse or two after this passage, we hear him say these words, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So it's the friend of sinners standing before you this evening, and he invites you to come to him. Will you not come to Jesus? What a privilege it is to sit under the sound of the gospel. But with great privilege comes great responsibility. Amen.